Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Like I said, my name's Bob, and gosh, there's some people here I've known for a long time, like Chip and Libby. We go back a long ways, back before this congregation was formed. Some that we're just reconnecting, that we used to connect with there at Faith E Free, and some of you brand new today. So glad to be able to be here. It's really our honor and privilege to join you this day. And as I prayed about what to talk about, this probably should come as no surprise since I work for a Bible translation organization. I want to talk with you about words. And Irene, raise your hand, Irene. Where are you at? There. Okay. I think she put together the liturgy. Probably if we just looked at the liturgy and the songs, we could say, amen, let's go home. You get the message right there, all right? But I'm going to go ahead and expand a little bit on that over the next little bit and share some thoughts with you that I think really they're very simple, straightforward, but I think they're something that can have a profound impact in our life. So let's start by just simply asking the Father to be with us, to imbue those words with power, and our listening, open up, enlighten the eyes of our heart. Let's pray together. Thank you, O God. Thank you for this opportunity to be here together as your body. And Lord, we acknowledge before you that there is no good thing that comes aside from you. And so we just simply ask you, would you do what only you can do? Take the words that you've prompted in my heart, and would you imbue them with your life? Would you open the ears of those that are here? Would you open hearts? Would you enlighten the eyes of the heart this day? Would you build us up, strengthen us, encourage us, challenge us this day as we share together in your word? Thank you, God, for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to apologize in advance to whoever's running the recording and live stream because I'm a wanderer, and I tend to go, but I'm going to try and stay right here. Nate, I understand that you normally hang in here pretty good because of the recording, so I'm going to try and do that. We're going to talk about words, and so I'd like for us to start. Let's see here. I'll turn this thing on. I'd like for us to start with this word, barbecue. Okay? Now, you probably have lots of image that comes to your mind when you hear the word barbecue. Maybe a Weber kettle, maybe hamburger sizzling, some chicken, some smoke going. You may be thinking, hurry up, because I want to go home and I'll have some, enjoy something to eat. But in Papua, where we worked and with Wiggle Bible Translators, barbecue is a lot different. It starts with something like this, and that is you get a big fire and you put rocks in it. They actually call barbecue bakar batu. Bakar means to set on fire, to cook, to burn, or something like that. And batu means rock or stone. So it's like cooking rocks. So you start off, you make a little pit, you put some fire, you make some hot rocks, and then you're going to go and you're going to find yourself, like, maybe get a wild jungle pig, get some tubers, maybe some cassava, sweet potatoes, lots of veggies, and you're going to dig a hole. You're going to line the hole with these veggies. And then you're going to start piling stuff inside there and take the rocks, the hot rocks, put them in on top of everything, and then you're going to fold up all the vegetation and you come out with something like this. And most of the time they don't normally have tongs there that they're distributing. People are just diving in and getting that and so barbecue. That's what it looks like in Papua. Now we have some friends that worked with the Bauzi people. In Papua. This is the west side of the island of New Guinea. You can see where Susan and I worked at up in there in Manukwadi and Sentani. But the Bauzi people are located in this area of lowland jungle, and we had friends, Dave and Joyce Briley, that worked with them for about 30 years translating the Bible there. When it came time for them, and I should mention, the Bauzi were kind of a nomadic people group moving throughout the lowland jungle. It was tough sledding for those folks, but they endured through that period. And when it came time for them to dedicate the Bible, the Bauzi people decided that the metaphor that they wanted to use to portray what it meant to them to get the Bible was a barbecue, a bakar batu. And so what they did was they actually made a mock bakar batu. They dug a little pit, they got some banana leaves, they actually got newly printed Bibles wrapped in plastic, put them in the middle of that, covered them all up with banana leaves, and when the appropriate time came, they opened that up and they began distributing those to ladies standing ready there with baskets to take to the people. So my question to you is, why would they do that? It probably doesn't take a lot of head scratching for us to figure out that they were getting it deep inside, that God's word, the words that he has given to us, that they're just like the food we eat. They give life to our body. They give us strength. They give us encouragement. And they wanted to reflect that as they looked at what it meant for them to get that, right? That is just like the scripture that we read at the very beginning of the service, that where Moses, as he's standing and he's preparing the people of Israel to cross into the promised land, he reminds them that God humbled them during that period. He allowed them to experience hunger, and he fed them with manna. Why? So that they would be aware that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's the same thing that Jesus spoke when he was experiencing his temptation, as he was preparing to enter ministry and the evil one was tempting him. He spoke back those same words to him. It's not by bread alone that we live, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So friends, this simple illustration from the Bowsy, as well as what we see here in Scripture, should begin cluing us in that words have power. There's significant power there, particularly in the words that God has given to us, right? We see in the book of Proverbs this proverb: death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want you to think about that. The words that we speak to each other can have such a powerful effect that they can bring life, they can be really life-giving, but they can also be really destructive. You think about perhaps a child that's undergone something traumatic and the ability of a parent to come alongside and encourage them, or a friend that has just gone through some devastation, and the words of comfort and encouragement that can be given them. That can be incredibly, incredibly life-giving. But it can also be incredibly destructive. I know a woman who, when she was in her later elementary years, kids are growing at that stage and things are sometimes a little awkward, and her friends, quote unquote, decided that they would begin poking fun at her and her body. And she grew up to be a beautiful woman, but those words haunted her for years. She remembered those, and they impacted how she felt about herself. I suspect that if I said to you guys, can you recall a time where somebody has said something to you that just lodged in your heart and you can still remember that, I suspect there would be instance after instance that might come to your mind. Words can be incredibly life-giving, but they can also be incredibly destructive. They're powerful. So let's up the ante just a little bit. Words are also ubiquitous. They're everywhere. We sail on a sea of words. We swim in a sea of words. We're drowning in a sea of words. They're everywhere. They estimate, this is a University of Arizona study, that says they estimate that maybe the average person speaks about 16,000 words a day, right? The range is incredibly big, everything from less than 1,000. Can't imagine what that must be like, Chip. It seems like an old Tarzan movie. Oh, me Tarzan, you Jane, sleep, eat, eat now. You know, something like that, to 47,000 words a day, which is like, whoo, that's just running on. So you can imagine, you multiply that across all the different sources that we're hearing. I mean, we're exposed to thousands and thousands of words per day, and from lots of different sources, right? We just mentioned from others. They can also come from ourselves, right? We know that from both Scripture and from our own experience. The fool says in his heart, there is no God, right? Or like from Psalm 42, where the psalmist is talking to himself, and he's going, soul, why are you downcast? Why are you dismayed? Put your hope in God, or I will yet praise him, right? So he's talking to himself. And this is not like a mental condition where a person's out shouting on a corner, but there's this narrative going on. And I suspect if you thought about your own experience, particularly some of us that are getting a little older, there may be times where we wake in the middle of the night and there's words that are going on in our head. Oh, well, what about that? What? Yeah, and there's a narrative that's rolling. Or we wake up in the morning and there's words that are going on. And so we can be contributing to that very source there. The world and the culture around us through its institutions, art, literature, advertising, all of those types of things. Most of you probably have one of these somewhere in your pocket or in your thing. And many of you, I won't ask for a show of hands, many of you may use a thing called social media, right? Well, there's lots of people that were involved in the creation of that now that are coming out. We lived in Seattle. We had tech people coming through that worked with like Google, etc., and talking about, this is how we monetize that system. This is how we actually get money out of Facebook. By getting people to click on things, we control the flow of information that is prompting people to click. And so it's kind of like a sophisticated source of advertising, if you will. But all of that to influence, you know, our thinking, our, you know, even actions, etc. So there are a tremendous number of sources. The other thing I would say here is that the scriptures are really nuanced in that they just don't look at the natural sources, but also the supernatural sources, right? Paul says that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. And so we need to be aware of that and factor that in to our thinking as we're aware of the key sources from in terms of words. And then finally, and most importantly, the words that we've been singing about and talking about this morning, the words that God shares with us. In general, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. So we can see in creation, in general, we see that. We see that in Romans 1, where the things that are evident about God are made plain to us. We can also see, like we read earlier today from Hebrews 1, that at times in the past, God did speak directly through people, through his prophets, and then in the latter days, through his sons. But praise God, much of that has been transcribed for us that we have available to us in written form, the Holy Scriptures, right? So, thinking about all the things that we've just talked about, words are powerful. Words are absolutely abundant in the extreme. They come from a variety of sources, some of which, yes, we should be pressing into, some of which we should be really cautious about. Because of all of those things, friends, I really believe it's important for us to prioritize words that are truly, truly life-giving. But praise God, he's given us a picture of what it looks like to be a person that prioritizes those life-giving words. A tree. A tree that is planted by a stream, whose leaves are green, that bears its fruit in season. Weather changes, doesn't matter. The leaves are green. The fruit's going to be there. All kinds of circumstances change, doesn't matter. The leaves are green. The fruit's going to be there. So I ask you, who of us wouldn't want to be like that? Who of us wouldn't want to be like that? Well, praise God. The psalmist helps us connect the dots there between this tree and how it got to be like that. And we see that in Psalm 1. Again, thanks, Irene. We read this through in the liturgy. And yeah, just a great illustration. We look here in Psalm 1, and we start off at the beginning by kind of a summary about external behaviors. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who stands not in the way of sinners, who sits not in the seat of scoffers. So there's all this external behavior that's there. And then he contrasts that, but who stands in the way of the righteous, who sits, you know, or who sits in the seat of the gracious, whatever. Not that. He contrasts it with a state of heart. A man who delights in the law of the Lord. And that delight, it just flows out into a meditation on that word. And through that process, behavior is influenced to the extent that the psalmist says, that person's like a tree. We get the contrast with not like a tree down here when we see chaff, the husk on grain that just blows away. We get that contrast, but it says this person is like a tree whose leaves are green, that the fruit is there, evident, come what may. We can see this same kind of thing. There's this life-giving process that's occurring here as the person digs deep into God's word. And we can see that same kind of thing shown in Psalm 119, which is like if you want to read a chapter about what does Scripture say about Scripture, this is your one, Psalm 119. And it just tells you all these, unfolds before us, all these wonderful things about the potential impact of Scripture in our life. Take a look at this. It refers to God's word in lots of different ways there, his law, his testimony, precepts, instruction, etc. And look at all the different ways that this has potential life-giving impact in our life. It can bring blessing, help us in fighting for purity in our lives, guard us from sin, give life, strength, bring us into spacious places, give hope, comfort, prompt praise, deliverance. It can give wisdom, understanding, guidance, be a source of joy, a wellspring of joy in your life. Uphold and sustain us. Stir reverent fear in us. Give us light, prompt awe, give peace, give help. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the life-giving properties that are there as we dig ourselves into God's word. And so I ask you, how do we go about cultivating a Psalm 1 type of lifestyle? And we're going to wrap up today by looking at just four simple things. These are things I will tell you, you guys know. I know them as well, but I believe just like the New Testament writers talked with it, it's good to remind ourselves of these things, to think about them, to say, yes, that's true. To hear the gospel again and say, yes, that's true. To hear it again. And so these simple things, we could summarize as delight and do, right? But that delight we're going to put into three things: read, memorize, meditate, and then put into practice what you see there. Okay, so let's just walk through these real quickly together. This is something that I'm sure in a body like this, for a lot of you, this has been a habit of yours that you've already inculcated over years. And I thank God for that. I know that's been, it's just a precious mainstay of life and my life, the life of my wife, etc. But I also know that there's enough variation in age and maybe stage of life here that maybe there's some of you that are like, yeah, I used to read the Bible on a regular basis, but it happens to all of us. But let me just begin by this, just to commend to you, it is really valuable, really worth it to find that time each day. Find yourself a translation that's reliable and that you can understand well. Get some time that's quiet. Sit alone, pray to God for illumination, and read and ponder. It's so worth the investment. It's so worth the investment. John Piper gives a suggestion of how one might approach the Bible. And this, I think, applies to you if you've been reading the Bible for years, if you've just thinking about, well, maybe I should start, all of these would be helpful and valuable to you. And basically what it is an acknowledgement that sometimes our hearts are not really inclined toward God. And we want to ask Him, God, would you stir in me a desire for you, a delight for you? Sometimes we're engaged in reading the Word, but we're going, I'm just not seeing, I'm just not seeing. And it's worthwhile to say, God, would you open the eyes of my heart that I could see wonderful things in what I'm reading here this morning. Sometimes we sit and our hearts are divided. We're thinking about our societal problems that are just going crazy. We're thinking about the economy. We find ourselves a bit divided and like hard to focus down. To say, God, would you unite my heart to fear you, to focus there? And would you do this thing for me, God? Would you satisfy me? He wants to do that. Would you satisfy me this morning with your unfailing love? So I heartily commend this to you. It's something I think, I can't even remember when I first read this, maybe in his book, When I Don't Desire God, right? He's famous for desiring God, but then he wrote a book, I think it's called When I Don't Desire God. And if I remember right, that may have been the first place I saw that. And it has been a helpful custom for me to say, God, incline my heart to you. Open my eyes that I could see wonderful things in your word today. Unite my heart to fear you and satisfy me, oh God, with your unfailing love today. If you're thinking about the logistics of this, I got good news for you. There's resources galore. If you're just thinking about getting a start on reading the Bible, you can Google Beginner's Ride for Reading the Bible, and there'll be things like this plan from Navigators that will come up that'll just kind of get you started in on the things. If you're an old pro at this and you're thinking, I'd like to do something a little, to mix things up, there's different plans for me. Sometimes I like to read, I'll just read regular, sometimes I'll switch versions, sometimes I'll say, I'm going to read chronologically. This year I'm reading through the scripture chronologically. Sometimes I'll just say, hey, I want to read, but I want to track a particular word. I want to see every time that there's a promise from God and write that down. Mix that up. It is really worth it and life-giving. Okay? That's number one. Number two, and we're going to go deeper each time, number two is to memorize. Now, this is something that I got to tell you, I heard early on as a Christian and said, okay, that's worth it. But when I really, really understood how significant this was when we worked in Papua, Indonesia, with language groups, many of which do not have a written language. Okay, so they couldn't read as their first option. They had to hear or have it shared with them. And I can tell you, there is a huge difference between people sitting in a group like this. These are storying fellowship groups where they're teaching each other a new scripture story. There's a huge difference between me sitting down with Nate and saying, okay, well, there was this widow and she had a son, and he listens passively, versus Nate taking that and learning that and saying, okay, yeah, there was this widow. And as you internalize that, I really believe that God's transforming power, our ability to meditate is just supercharged, okay? So I would highly commend to you making the effort to say, hey, maybe I should begin memorizing scripture, right? And that can be done simply. I think I started with just little 3x5 cards. I didn't have a fancy way of categorizing or anything. I just started real simply. But you can also get real fancy stuff. You can go online and get programs. There are ones that you can do as a group. You got a group of people, husband and wife, want to memorize together. Family wants to memorize together. There are those systems out there. Personally, I'll get my phone out again. I use an app, and I find it really beneficial. This is free, so I'm not. No advertising there. I use Remember Me. I'm sure there's a ton of them out there, and you can put in different versions to memorize scripture, and it comes back and reminds you, etc. And so, I would say just use whatever is handy for you. But just like the athletic commercial, just do it. Just do it, right? And if it's not been a part of your lifestyle, say, well, maybe I could start with a verse a week. 52 weeks into the year, you've got a lot of treasure stored in your heart. Just start with what would work, something that's meaningful for you, an area that you're going, and just do it, okay? That's number two. Number three is this, to meditate. Now, I'm an old animal science guy. For 20 years, I was a professor. Before going to with Wycliffe Bible Translators, I worked at K-State. And I love the fact that our God gives us word pictures of all kinds of things. And I think the whole aspect of meditating, he's given us a beautiful picture in cows and sheep and camels and all other kinds of ruminants. I don't know if you've noticed how they eat. They get out in the pasture, stand up, and they move around, and they pull, 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 pull. They harvest lots, and then what do? They sit down, and then if you watch their mouths, you'll see the jaws are the jaws almost look like they're coming apart. They bring up stuff that they've already chewed. They bring it up, and then they chew it, and by doing that, they break down more, and they get more nutrients, and they swallow it again, and they bring it up again. It doesn't sound very pleasant, but it's a really unique process that, in essence, is a word picture of what we're talking about with meditation. It's essentially taking that which we've taken in and just running it back through our head over and pondering it, looking at it from different sides and saying, huh, oh yeah. And it is extremely valuable. If you've said, gosh, I've never really done meditation like that, here's another good resource from John Piper. He got a series called Look at the Book, where in little 10-minute segments, he basically walks you through what it's like to meditate on a passage. And he does this with full books, and sometimes he'll just walk through. It's like, gosh, I wonder why he said it that way. Well, what does that mean, etc. And so it can be almost like training in terms of how to meditate. Let me mention one other thing in this context, and that is for those of you that are already accustomed to memorizing, let me commend to you as well memorizing larger passages of Scripture. There's a way in which that facilitates just that process of thinking through and seeing and looking at things from different aspects. And friends, it is a source of life in times of great need. You think about this past year. Our brother began with some descriptions about that. We come back from overseas and we look at the society here and it's like it's coming apart at the seams. And you wonder, what is going on? You look at the lack of civility and discourse. You look at a global pandemic. You look at economy that's just struggling. All kinds of things. And in the middle of that, you're needing ballast in your boat. And the words of Psalm 130 come, and he says, out of the depths, I cry out to you, O God. O God, hear my voice. Let your ear be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, O Christ the Redeemer, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. I could go on with other passages. I sat with a woman a week ago whose husband, only after being found, like encountering a problem in his back, found that he had terminal cancer and was, his kidneys were shutting down, and he went into hospice. In a week, he was gone. And as we sat there beside that bed, could put a hand on the head and say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will live in the house of the Lord forever. So I commend this to you, my friends. I commend this to you. Invest. Dig deep. Read. Memorize. Meditate. And then do what it says. Do what it says. Allow God's word to do its transforming work in your life so that we don't just be hearers of the word, but we be doers of the word. I want to close with this. When we went to our linguistics training, we were in school with this gal right here. She was a little bit bigger than that. She was about 25 to 30 years old at that time. Her name was Dietlinda Fabian, the daughter of Edmund and Grace Fabian. We had her into the trailer that we lived there on the campus at the International Linguistics Center. And, you know, we got to know each other. She had lived in a place that we were going to be assigned, and so we had lots to talk about. And she said, oh, yeah, my parents are translators. They translated the Bible in Papua New Guinea. Papua New Guinea is the other side of the island of New Guinea. We were over here. Her parents translated over here in Papua New Guinea. Ethnically, lots of similarities there in terms of the people groups there. Collectively across that island, there's over 1,000 languages. It's just insane. But they translated the Bible there. And so we thought, oh, that's cool. Well, sometime later, her mother, Grace, came to visit. I think it was maybe Delinda's birthday. And so they asked Grace to speak at chapel. So she got up. She was quite a bit older at that stage. And she began describing what it was like as they went with four children to serve the Nabok people in Papua New Guinea. And all of the challenges that took place literally over decades as they served them. And how they had finally got to the point where they were seeing light at the end of the tunnel. They were thinking, maybe, just maybe, this might get done. We might get this translation done. And if I remember correctly, at that stage, Grace was working on the book of Luke, and Edmund was working on 1 Corinthians. If I give away all that I possess to the poor, and if I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I'm nothing. He's translating. He has sitting side by side with a Nabok man who's working with him in the translation. And as that was going on, this Nabok man began experiencing like auditory hallucinations. He was like hearing voices. And he grabbed an axe and actually began to try and like cut away the, like wanting to beat back the voices that he was hearing. And as he was doing that, he planted that axe right in the back of Edmund's skull. And within 3 to 4 hours, he was dead. His wife said, "I thought I was on the verge of insanity. Great gobs of hair falling out. It's like, how do I continue on?" And in the days that followed, there was scripture after scripture that began to surface in her heart. You see, when she was young, she lived in upstate New York, and when it was cold in the winter, the mother would say, "Kids, it's too cold to go out toboggan. Let's memorize scripture." And they would memorize about 20 verses a week during the cold part of the winter. And she said day after day, those scriptures surfaced in her heart, and they gave her ballast in the boat. They made her like a tree that's planted by streams of water. And she hung in there. She had a son. Their oldest son, Jonathan, came and helped. And they finished that New Testament with the Nabok people. And through that ministry, there began a real transformation for the kingdom's sake among the Nabok people. Flowing out of that precious life-giving word. So I heartily commend to you, with everything I can, to dig deep into God's word, to let it bring up its life-giving impact in your life. It's good for you, good for those that are around you, good for our society. I commend it to you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May he make his face shine upon Christ the Redeemer. And may he make his name famous in, among, and through you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.